that way. Thought upon thought, word upon word. We study it that way, partially because it was written that way, yes, we want to know it, but also because it forces us, it encourages us to get the contextual meaning of the Word of God so that we can't just pick and choose and pull things out and twist and turn them into however we want. We want to have a solid, rooted, and founded foundation in the Word of God. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Pastor Jim brought us last week into Hebrews, the 8th chapter, amazing message about living better in 2014. If you didn't hear it, go ahead, go online and watch it. Tell you what, some amazing truths into there, some of the better things we have, better ownership, better covenant, better promises. I'll tell you what an encouragement it was. And today we look at Hebrews in the 8th chapter again. I'm going to read and then I'll give you the title of the message. I'm going to read from verse number 1 through verse number 5 today so we can see what we're talking about. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not men. We're going to talk about man's tabernacle in just a moment, but we're talking about Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week of some of the things that we have, our great high priest. For every high priest, verse number 3, is anointed or appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. We could write volumes, literally beyond the capacity of this world, of what Jesus Christ has to offer. First and foremost, as we discussed last week, life and more abundant life. Praise God. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. This is verse number 5 where we're going to focus in on today. Who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things. You see, God, as we learned through the book of Hebrews, and we saw that there was some fault in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and it wasn't because God created that and realized afterwards, oh, you know, I left some things uncovered. No, God began a work with the Old Covenant and the Old Testament to lead us to the place of Jesus Christ, to bring us to the realization that we need Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle used the word a tutor. The law or the old covenant served as a tutor or a guardian, showing us our need for Jesus Christ. So the things of the old covenant, the things of the Old Testament, the priests and so forth and so on, they served as shadows or types of what Jesus Christ would come to fulfill. You think of a shadow. When you see a shadow, you're not seeing the actual substance, you're seeing the shadow of it, or the hole of that it cuts out in the beam of light. The shadow of the priest, the offerings, the sacrifices, the laws, and so forth and so on, these were shadows of Jesus Christ coming to fulfill them. So the priests, they had to offer things according to the rules, according to what was instructed to them. Moses built a tabernacle according to the directions given to him, but it wasn't the true tabernacle, this was the temporary one. Where God's true tabernacle, the heavenlies, is where God dwells. So here we see in verse number 5, who served the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed. Today I want to really key in, I want to really focus in on that phrase. Moses was divinely instructed. God gave Moses specific plans, and we'll see these in just a moment. Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he, speaking of God, said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." God gave Moses a pattern. God gave Moses a template. He gave him divine instruction. The title for this morning's message is Fulfilling the Will of God for Your Life. Fulfilling the will of God for your life. You see, God gave Moses specific direction. As Moses was up on the mountain in Sinai and in the presence of God, God laid out for Moses the plan of the law. He laid out for Moses the plan of the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God. God laid out for Moses the commandments, the rituals. He laid out for Moses the definitive plan. God knew exactly what he wanted, and he gave Moses direction. He gave Moses direction to the point where he gave him exact measurements. He gave him the materials in which cloths were to be made of. He gave him what the Ark of the Covenant would look like. He told him how it should be built. He even told Moses who would build it. God gave Moses definitive and direct plans. God has definitive and direct plans for each and every one of us. You got to realize that. You got to understand that. You weren't born to just exist. Even if you were the result of two drunken people coming together and 9 months later, there you are on the scene. God brought you here on this earth right now at this time for a purpose. And God has a purpose and a plan for you to live and fulfill. And it is your and my responsibility to make it a point to understand, to get into the Word of God so that we can to get this in our mind so that we can live according to God's will and purpose for our lives. It is not God's desire for you to live and exist, retire, do whatever you want to do, and die, and somebody take your place and live and exist. No, God wants you to live a fulfilled life here on earth with a legacy that you have left behind for the glory of God. That is His plan for each and every person. You may feel like you have no call. You may feel like you have no purpose, but God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Just as Moses was divinely instructed, I want to say something and I want you to get this. Just as Moses was divinely instructed, to those who are listening, God directs. To those who are listening, God directs. Look throughout the entire course of the Bible, from the beginning all the way through the end. God directs. Adam and Eve, God directed them. Adam, this is your job. Adam and Eve, don't eat from that tree. Oh, you ate from that tree? This is what's going to happen now. Noah, you're going to do this. Moses, I need you to do this. David, you're going to do this. Solomon, do this. Elijah, here's your plan. Elisha, go and say this. All throughout the Old Testament, Jesus was led by the gospel, by the presence of God. The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, Philip, Stephen, Andrew, all of the apostles and the disciples were led and directed and instructed by God because they put themselves in the position to hear and act and fulfill what God has. God wants to speak to you. God wants to direct you. God has a plan, and He wants you to fulfill it so that you lived a fulfilled and blessed and anointed life here on earth. But you and I have got to position ourselves so that we can hear and operate in God's plan. We have to be prepared. So today we're going to talk about fulfilling God's will. Three things today. Three things we're going to talk about today. Fulfilling God's will. Number one, in fulfilling God's will, it takes consecration. It takes consecration. Consecration is cleansing, is removing ourselves from the old, from the things that would tarnish or would try to stain or wrinkle our appearance and make ourselves clean before God. You see, God desires for you and I to live a consecrated life, to live a holy, a righteous, a just life in right standing with Him. We're talking about God giving Moses direction. As Moses was in the presence of God in that burning bush, God spoke to him and said, "Remove your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground." You see, Moses had sandals on. They stood as a buffer between him and the presence of God, and God wants us to be directly connected, directly united into His glory, into His presence, into His righteousness. And in order to do so, church, we have got to be consecrated. We have got to be clean before God. We have got to wash ourselves of the things of what we once do. Why would God, listen, why would God speak to us? Why would God direct us when we are doing things that are in opposition to Him? You know, I've got a little boy, he's 2 years old. I shared this on Christmas Eve. My little boy, as he sat on Santa Claus's lap, Santa Claus asked him, "Hey, what do you want for Christmas?" And Bjorn looked at Santa and he said, "I want Reese's." He has a thing for Reese's. Sure enough, Christmas came, he got some Reese's. Now, if I was to see my little boy right before dinner, which on many occasions I have, to see him right before dinner, find that secret stash of Reese's that he hides from us, and he's just sitting there in the corner, just chowing down on a Reese's, as a dad, knowing what's best for him, would I look at him and say, "Hey, you know what? Since you've already eaten before dinner, since you've already spoiled your dinner, you know what? Why don't you just forego the nutrients and everything that you need? Here's another package of Reese's. Keep eating them. Have fun. Enjoy it." He would wish that I would do that, but as a dad, you and I know that I won't do that. Why? Because I don't want him to only eat Reese's. There's nothing that would come out of that. Same concept. That you and I do the things that we want to do, how we want to do them, when we want to do them, how, you know, where we want to do them. And then God says, "I want you to live according to what I'm asking you to do." And when you do, I will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. But you've got to make the effort. You've got to do something about it. And God is desiring for his church to be clean before him, to be righteous and in right standing, so that he can have a clear line of communication to us, so that we're not distracted by the issues and the vices that we are born into or that we live with, but rather we are freed from them by the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us white as snow. In Exodus, in the 19th chapter, we're talking about Moses receiving divine instruction. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, God gives Moses some very specific thoughts here. Exodus, the 19th chapter, verse number 10. God is about to descend on the Mount Sinai in the presence of God. And he says to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. You shall set bounds. God is telling Moses, set a border around the mountain to the people, saying, take heed, don't go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever that touches the mountain will surely be put to death. Listen to what God says. He says, not a hand will touch him. Don't touch somebody that's gone on the mountain after I said don't. He says, but they shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether it be man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come to the mountain. God is saying, my presence is descending on this mountain, and God is the very source of all light in the universe. You see, where light exists, darkness cannot. It's impossible. Where light exists, darkness cannot. You can go in the darkest, deepest cave in the world. You turn on a flashlight, anywhere that light exists, darkness is gone. And where light exists, darkness cannot. So God is telling the children of Israel, I am the source of light. I am righteousness. And I am coming down on this mountain. And you have got to wash the darkness, the old ways, to consecrate yourself, to remove yourself from who you once were. Because where I exist, the old ways, and you cannot. And so there was a fear. There was a reverence. And this was the presence of God on a mountain. Imagine now that Jesus Christ has come, and now the presence of God through the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. How much more should we make the effort to consecrate ourselves to God, to live in right standing and just work with God, so that God can look upon us and see and be pleased? Ephesians, the 5th chapter, gives us the great analogy of the church. Girls, sometimes you don't like to be called sons of the Most High or sons of God, but guess what? Ephesians, the 5th chapter, gives us guys and the church the analogy that we are the bride of Christ. So the girls are the sons of God, but the men are also the bride of Christ. We are all one in God. And the Bible tells us that the bride of Christ, that Christ washed and wanted to present her without spot or wrinkle or blemish. God paints the picture of a bride standing at the altar in that white dress, all done up, all perfect. I remember my beautiful wife. I mean, she had her hair done. Her makeup was perfect. She had that dress. I'll never forget what she looked like. And that's God's desire for you and I, that we would look like that, that we would be white, washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us so many liberties in the Word of God, but it gives us definitive things that you and I have got to abstain and walk away from and stop doing. But thank God the Bible tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. But it takes our desire to do so. We have got to consecrate our lives. We're talking about fulfilling the will of God. Number two today, fulfilling the will of God takes dedication. It's going to take dedication, a dedication to the Word of God, a dedication to the things of God, a dedication to following after God, not to just give up after a few days or weeks of silence or lack of hearing, but rather to stay in it. You see, our human nature, we're like water. We follow the path of least resistance. We go for the easiest, the quickest, and I'll add for my own life, the cheapest decisions we can make. And oftentimes we seek after God and we ask God, what is it that you want? And God will have us to wait. The Bible says to be still and know that I am God. Sometimes God's desire for us is to wait for his answer, but that's against our human nature. It's going to take dedication for us to say, God, I'm asking you, I'm believing for the answer, and I won't act until I get it from you. And let me tell you something. Going against our human nature, oftentimes the answer of God is not always the quickest, the easiest. Oh, praise God, it's not always the cheapest decision. But it takes a dedication to do it, to follow it, to hear the voice of God, to get into the Word of God, to study it. The psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. Why not? I have not hidden your word in my heart that I might have to, wonder, what does the Bible say after I did this? No. The psalmist says, I did it so I wouldn't sin against you. It means when I'm faced with something because of my dedication to the word of God, I know what not to do. And God is asking for a dedicated people. Looking at an example, I think a great example of human nature just in general. In Exodus in the 32nd chapter, Moses is up on the mountain with God, Mount Sinai, in the presence of God, being sustained by the very glory and presence of God. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus in the 32nd chapter, looking at dedication, or in this case, the lack thereof. Exodus in the 32nd chapter, verse number 1, says, now when the people saw that Moses was delayed coming down from the mountain, Moses was delayed, which means they didn't know when he was coming back. I was on an airplane on Friday, it was delayed. I didn't know when it was going to take off. But eventually it did. Moses was delayed. The people gathered to Aaron. Of all people, Aaron, who what they say should know better. And they say, come, let us make gods that shall go before us. For as of this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, that one guy, remember, he stood there and the sea parted. That guy, we don't know where he went. He's gone. We don't know what happened to him. And Aaron, of all people talking about dedication. Aaron says, okay. Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me. So all the people broke off golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Keep in mind, Moses is on the mountain in the shroud in the glory of God, visible. God fell upon them. There is God there. Moses is up there. They're making a calf on the ground, having a party, saying, this is our new God. Dedication. God is with Moses, and he says, Moses, you better get down there because I'm about to invoke my wrath upon these people. And Moses says, we're a stiff-necked people. Forgive us. Moses goes down, sees all this stuff, grinds up that golden calf, puts it in their water, and makes them drink it. Dedication. We seek the easiest. We seek the fastest. But sometimes God says, listen, I want you to wait. I want you to hear from me. It might be a while the next time you hear from God. You might hear from God and he might give you definitive direction. And it might be some time until you hear from God again. That doesn't mean that you deviate. That doesn't mean that you wander. That doesn't mean that you've given up. That doesn't mean that God has left you. What that means is that God wants you to do and be dedicated to what he directed you to do. And I find in my own life that when God speaks to me or gives me instruction, when I do it and complete it, I hear from God again. So God's asking for a dedication from his church, a willingness to get into the word of God, to seek the word of God, to study it, to not waste our time on things. You know, seeking God will never, ever, ever in your life be wasted time. You will never waste a moment of your life seeking God. You'll waste hours, days, months, hey, years watching television or eating fast food or doing whatever it is that you like to do, but you will never waste a single moment seeking after God, because God's desire is dedication from his people. He wants us to be dedicated to him. And in dedication, we find our third and final point for this morning. In fulfilling God's will, number three for today is prayer and fasting. Is in prayer and fasting. You see, prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. Any relationship without communication will not succeed. If you're married and you look at your husband or your wife and you don't say another word, for as long as you live, it won't be long until that relationship is done. If you're a friend, a business, a partner, whatever it might be, communication is always essential. And it's the same with God. It's mandatory. God is desiring, God is asking, God is telling us, God is mandating that you and I remain in a constant state of communication with God. Paul the Apostle tells the church to pray always without ceasing. It's like when you're on the phone. You talk on the phone. As soon as you hang up, the line's cut. The conversation's over. God is asking you and I to not hang up the phone. Oftentimes, we go through our life and we pray, oh, our Father who art in heaven, blah, blah, blah. You know, go on, go on, go on. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, this. Okay, these are my issues. All right, click, turn the radio or the TV up. God's desiring prayer, communication, a dedication to him. He wants us to know him and get to know him through prayer. There was a young man a while back. He was asking for some advice in our young adults group, and I came up to him. He came up to me after service a while back, and he says, you know, what do I do? I told him, I tell everybody the same thing. He says, what do I do? I says, you need to pray about it. So, That's what everybody's telling me to do. Duh! Because it's not me that gives you the answer. It's not your friends that give you the answer. It's not your mom or your dad that give you the answer. Your answer should come from God, but you're not going to get the answer from God unless you pray and ask God for it. You get what I'm saying? Prayer is mandated. We know much about prayer. We've heard about prayer. We know that. Let's talk about this other subject, fasting. What is that? Well, in the Old Testament, fasts were called in times of mourning, in need of direction, or in times of distress. Moses was the first example in the Bible of fasting as he was in the presence of God and God sustained him. The very first commandment to man from God, or the very first rule, was dietary restriction. God told Adam, eat anything but that. So fasting is the willful sacrifice of something in your life in these times because they didn't have television or social media or internet or any whatever it might be. It was food. That's what the family revolved around. So fasting was giving up of the food or withdrawing from something that you love. In Exodus 34 chapter, Moses was in the presence of God. 40 days and 40 nights sustained by God. Throughout the Old Testament, fasting occurred. David fasted. Elijah fasted, the prophets fasted, the kings who were loyal to God fasted, Jehoshaphat as he was faced with armies called a fast across the nation to seek the wisdom of God, and God gave him the answer, the battle plan, to put the praise, the worshipers before the army. Fasts were called. In Ezra, the eighth chapter, I'll put it up on the overhead. Ezra is a prophet in the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in the captivity of Israel. Nehemiah had petitioned the king to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls after it had been sacked and destroyed. And he had the king's blessing. Now Ezra is taking the people of Israel back to their home, and he is going to do so. And Ezra does not ask the king of Persia for assistance, for an armed escort. But he realizes on the journey that there are people that oppose him. So Ezra finds himself and the people in great danger. And in Ezra, the eighth chapter, look what he says. This is the essence of it. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek him for the right way for us and for our little ones and for all our possessions. That we might humble ourselves. You see, a fast is willingly foregoing or willingly abstaining for something that you like, food, entertainment, whatever it might be, and dedicating that time to seeking God. You see, a fast is not like those of you who are familiar with Lent. Lent, you know, the Catholics and some of the denominations practice Lent where they would give up 40 days before Easter, and they would give up something in hopes that that would be a purification process, that God would see that sacrifice and bless them. A fast is not about that. A fast is seeking after God and hearing instruction, wisdom, and direction for your lives. A fast is not to be from man to man or so that you can go and say, well, look at this person. Look how holy they are. Look how righteous they are because they've abstained or they're not eating and they look hungry or they're tired or they're grouchy. A fast is strictly between you and God so that you would humble yourself before God to receive direction, wisdom, and instruction. And Ezra, going on, in verse number 23, it goes on to say, Ezra says, we prayed and fasted and he answered our prayer. He answered our prayer. So fasting is all throughout the Old Testament. The only commandment to fast in the Old Testament was on the Day of Atonement. That was a commandment, but you and I are freed from the law, so there is no commandment for us to fast, but fasting is assumed. Listen, fasting is assumed in the New Testament. Let me show you. Jesus, on the Great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, the sixth chapter, says to you and I, to everybody who's listening and reading thousands of years later, and when you fast. Not if you fast, or if you think about fasting, or if you should choose to decide to fast. He says, and when you fast. So he is saying that there is an assumption that you love God enough that every once in a while in your life that you would give up something that you like, whether it be food or entertainment or television or whatever it might be between you and God, that you take the time that you would be eating or you would be watching TV or spending on the internet or on social media or whatever it might be, and you take that time like Ezra and humble yourself before God and seek for God's direction and listen and hear the word of God. Jesus says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Jesus is telling you it's not about recognition. It's not about outward appearance. The Pharisees, they would suck in their cheeks as they walked down the streets, and they would, you know, pull in, and they would kind of, you know, look weak. And people would say, man, look at you. You're a really righteous and religious man. You're doing that. Jesus says they'll have their reward. But he goes on to say, verse number 17, when you fast, not if you fast, should you fast, or should you decide to think about it, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, goes on to say, that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. A fast is a sacrifice, something that you go through, that you go, you take the time. If it's food, maybe you're abstaining from food. Well, you know, that lunch hour when you're not eating, and you're really hungry and your stomach's grumbling, that's the time to dedicate to God, to say, God, I'm giving this up for you. I'm seeking after you, and I want some answers. I need some answers. I need some direction. Lord, this is my dedication to you. And when you do, expect to grow. Expect to learn. Expect to hear and receive from God, because the Bible says that God who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So God is asking for us, the church, to fulfill his will, to understand his plans for our lives, that we've got to set ourselves aside, no longer be a part of this world, but be a part of God. We have got to be dedicated to follow the word of God, the will of God, to listen to what God says, to get into his word and study it so that we might not sin against him. God is desiring communication through prayer. He wants a relationship with you and I, and he wants dedication for you to say, I want you to love me enough to give up something that you love to seek me, to show that you are seeking me first, the kingdom of God. And all his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. God is after the desires of your heart. And in doing so, you will hear from God. Prayer can always be done without fasting. You can always pray without fasting. You do not have to fast to pray. But listen, you cannot fast without prayer. Prayer can always be done without fasting, but you cannot fast without prayer, because it becomes religious, it becomes sacramental, and if God's not after that, God's not after your penance, God's after your heart. And when you fast and you dedicate to God the time or the hunger or whatever it is, the awareness, the thought of, oh my Lord, would I love a double-double right now with some extra spread and some animal-style fries. Well, that's an indication right now that I need to pray, because that's what God is desiring for us. And when you do, listen, no moment of your life spent seeking after God will ever be counted as waste. Not one single moment of your life will be ever counted as waste. And in 2014, imagine what the body of Christ globally, not just the Rock Church or World Outreach Center, but imagine what the body of Christ globally would look like if we wouldn't waste as much time on television or entertainment or hobbies or whatever it might be, and spend some time dedicating ourselves to getting to know our God and seeing what God's plan is for our life. Could you imagine what we as a church would fulfill if we lived and operated fully in God's plan and will? That's God's desire for us. There's no reason that we can't. There's nothing holding us back except us. And we've got to realize that God's after our consecration. God's after our dedication. God wants prayer and communication. And he desires sacrifice and fasting from us so that we would hear from him. The church, the pastors here at the church have decided in the month of January, we're gonna fast for this. We're going to believe in God. For this place, for this establishment, for this body. We're going to believe for great and mighty things in this year. And we've all decided now, everybody's doing something different. I'm not saying that one person's doing this. Some people are giving up dinners at 7 o'clock, or some people are doing a meal a day, or some people are doing TV or whatever it might be, social media, or they're only eating a certain type of food. But we've decided, we've dedicated in our hearts that we're going to believe in this church. We're going to believe God for direction. We're going to believe God for signs, wonders, and miracles. We're going to believe God for souls and salvations. We're going to believe God for new ministries to be birthed out of this place, for more people to be reached. And so we ourselves have joined together on a fast. And I want to challenge you to join with us in the month of January, to go before God and pray and ask God, what is it that I might give up? What is it that I might do? Maybe it's a day, a one-day thing, or maybe it's a week. Maybe you give up something for the whole month of January. That's you, between you and God. It's not to be broadcast. It's not to be out there so that men can see. It's between you and God. But I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Join with us today. And the church and the leadership of this church and your fellow brothers and sisters in this congregation, as we go before the Lord in the month of January and we seek after God earnestly with all of our heart. Praise God, the Bible says that when you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Praise God, the Bible says that when you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And I tell you what, I want more of God in 2014 than I had in 2013. And I want more of God in 2015 than 2014 and on and on and on and on. So if you do, I want to encourage you. I want to give you some thoughts to pray about, because you can never fast without prayer. Pray for your family. Pray for yourselves. You need direction in your life. Pray for your children, your spouse, your loved ones, unsaved family members. Believe in God for answers or for laborers to be sent about their path. For your job, for your finances. God's hand needs to be on that in your life. As you decide, or if you decide to do this, pray about these things. When it comes to the church, pray for the church. Pray for what is your involvement here. Would God have you to put your hand to work doing something here, getting involved in the children's or the youth or the outreach? You know, yesterday on Saturday, we had about 35 people in green, lime green shirts that say Operation Reach Out. They go out and they witness to the people of San Bernardino. Could you imagine what that would be like if we had 100 or 150? We wouldn't just have to say San Bernardino. We would affect San Bernardino, Highland, Colton, Riverside, Loma Linda, Yucaipa, Beaumont, Banning, Cala Mesa, Fontana, Rialto, because we get involved. So pray what God would have you to do this year. Let's do something together. Pray for freedom for our future and the finances of this church. Hey, listen, we are tired every month of being behind on bills. We are tired of being inhibited by finances to not do what God has called us to do. We want to sow more into missions. We want to sow more into schools. We want to sow more into ministries around the Inland Empire. We want to pick people up. We want to witness to them. We want to make souls and win souls and make disciples. And we need God's hand on that. We want you to believe with us for that. Believe for God for signs, wonders, and miracles. That people would walk on the very campus of this church and they would be healed of disease or infliction. That they would walk and they would come with a heavy heart and leave with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that would guard their hearts and minds, that they would understand that we want more signs, wonders, and miracles in the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. It's our responsibility to seek after God. He'll show us when we do. Pray for the pastors and leaders, Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah, as they lead us on this great journey of our walk in our Christian faith. Pray for the executive leaders and the pastoral leadership, the children's and the youth and the outreach and all the different departments. We covet and need your prayers. So if you join with us, and I challenge you, I commend you to think about it, pray about it. Pray for us, pray for you, and let's see what God does in 2014. Did you guys get something out of the word today?